Morning, everyone. It's good to be with you. Why don't we grab our Bibles and open them to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. And as we do that, I want to ask you a question as we begin this morning. And we've sung songs about God's comfort for us, His faithfulness towards us in trial and hardship. So I want to ask you, where do you find comfort? Where do you go when suffering hits? And this isn't a rhetorical question. If you haven't noticed, we've been going through some suffering. We've been going through some hardship these last 2 years. So what did the pandemic reveal about where you run when trials come? Where you go for comfort? Netflix? Alcohol, video games. What did you cling to just to calm it all down? This is an important question because suffering is synonymous with Christianity. The path of Jesus is a narrow path of suffering and hardship, if you didn't know that already. Throughout the scriptures, start to finish, we see that following God, submitting our lives to Jesus, living His way, results in great blessing. Amen. But it's a surefire way to suffering. Jesus warns His disciples in John 16:33. He says this, "In this world you will have tribulation." And in John 15:19, He says, "Because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Paul will say in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, that it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but suffer for His sake. And the Apostle Peter will also tell us in 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, don't be surprised by the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." So where we find comfort when the fiery trial comes is a matter of great importance for Christians because the fiery trial will indeed come. The Apostle Paul, who wrote 2 Corinthians, was no stranger to suffering. But what Paul tells us in this passage is that there are just as many comforts for us, just as many graces pouring out from the Father above as there are trials. So if God has called us to a life of suffering that results in blessing, what provision has He given us that we might endure till the end? Well, in our text today, we're going to learn what God's comfort towards His suffering people looks like. Let's turn to our text now. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. "Hear now the inspired, inerrant word of the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, the first thing that we learn in this text about the comfort of God is this. Comfort flows from your heavenly Father. I feel like flows is maybe a little light of a word. Comfort pours out. Comfort waterfalls. Comfort hurricanes. Comfort overwhelms you from your Father above. Paul begins his letter with this explosion of praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you remember, Brother Craig's passage last week started the exact same way in Ephesians 1:3. Literally, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what's got Paul all fired up? Why does he just want to bust out in praise? Because God is full of mercy, compassion, and comfort, ready to overflow to us. Let me ask you, what do you believe about the heart of your Father in heaven? For some of us, I think we have a view of God that kind of ignores this text. Many of us often fall into the trap of emphasizing certain aspects of God's nature. So if you've grown up in a Reformed, kind of heavy Bible tradition like I have and like we're a part of, you tend to really highlight God's justice, God's holiness, God's wrath against sin. I did for most of my life. I tended to underplay God's mercy and his kindness and his tenderness because I didn't want to appear soft on sin, right? You don't want to appear like God doesn't think sin is a big deal. We don't need to repent of our sin. But what Paul says here and what the scriptures elsewhere affirm is that it is in God's very nature. It brings him the utmost delight to pour out compassion and mercy on his people. It is in God's character. It is part of his very essence to be merciful and to have compassion. You know what Paul says in Ephesians 2:4? It says this, God being rich in mercy. God is wealthy. He is affluent. He is opulent in mercy. He overflows with mercy. Ephesians 1:7 says that the Lord is rich in grace also. In Exodus 34:6, I don't know if you remember this story where Moses asks God to show me your glory. It says that the Lord passed by Moses and revealed himself to Moses. God puts himself on display for Moses. And it says this, Exodus 34:6, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. To see God is to behold our God, our Father, is to behold not only his holiness, not only his justice, not only his wrath for sin, but his tenderness, his mercy, his compassion for you, his kindness, his patience, his love. Church, we will never burst forth in loud praise unless we get this. Your Father is abundant, is rich, is living lavishly in mercy and comfort towards you. I know some of you here today, you grew up with fathers who weren't this. You grew up with a father who was abusive, angry, hostile, who withheld love and compassion. Let me tell you, by the authority of the scriptures, that is not your Father in heaven. That is not your Father in heaven. He longs to pour out his love and his compassion on you. And fathers, as an aside to this, there's a powerful implication for you dads here today. Do you reflect this mercy, this compassion, this love, this comfort to your children? Psalm 103:13 says this, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Part of what it means to be a father is to be compassionate. Yes, you discipline. Yes, you teach, but it flows from a compassionate heart. It flows from a merciful heart. You discipline in a compassionate, merciful way. You teach in a merciful, compassionate way. That's why Colossians 3:21 says, fathers, don't provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Fathers, when your children stand before God in heaven, they should recognize him because they've spent their lives looking at you. They should recognize God and his mercy and his compassion because they've experienced it in a small way from their earthly father. Church, great mercies and comfort flow from God's heart towards us. Deuteronomy 4:31 says, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. So comfort flows. It flows from God's very heart. He has comfort for you here today, which leads us to our second point. There is comfort for every kind of suffering. For every kind of suffering, there is comfort. Let's continue reading. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Do you see the variety in this text? It's amazing. He's the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our affliction, so that we can comfort those in any affliction. All comfort, all affliction, any affliction. This passage anticipates affliction, but it also anticipates comfort and all kinds of comfort. Again, I said at the beginning, the Apostle Paul was no stranger to affliction. Jump forward a bit to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul will list here the many examples of his suffering to show how he doesn't boast in what makes him look good. He boasts in what reveals his weakness. Look at verses 24 to 29. Listen to this list of suffering. We think we have it bad. Listen to this. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger, in thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all of the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to fall? And I am not indignant. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weaknesses. See the litany of things the apostle suffered? This is the man who says, God comforts us in all our afflictions. The man who suffered greatly was comforted greatly. Paul Barnett, in his commentary on 2 Corinthians, says this: afflictions are the portion of the messianic people, but so too is divine comfort. As much as you are promised affliction as a Christian, you are promised comfort in any affliction. To suffer is to be a Christian, but as well, to be comforted is to be in Christ. Too often we believe that our particular pain, your particular suffering, your particular trial, your unique condition is inconsolable. And some of us buy into Satan's lie that there is no relief for our particular pain. He gets us to believe that there's no grace for us in our suffering, in our trial, in our sin, in our brokenness. And so this hopelessness and this discouragement, he knows, actually drives you further into sin. Further into the chaos. Satan wants you to believe that God has abandoned you in your situation. God has abandoned us. He wants you to believe that there is no comfort on the way for you. But Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. God is flowing with comfort for any affliction. So what's your affliction this morning? Think about it. What are you dealing with? What's causing you tears? Is it infertility? Are you dealing with sickness? Are you lonely? Do you feel abandoned? Are you anxious when you look out at our world? Do you really believe that God doesn't see you? Do you really believe that your Father in heaven does not see you in your pain and in your comfort, in your need for comfort? Do you feel that there is no comfort for your pain? Psalm 23 tells us that God is like a shepherd who comforts us with his rod and his staff. He leads us and he walks with us and he guards us even in the valley of the shadow of death. There is comfort for you today. That's the truth. I don't care what your affliction is. In any affliction, there is comfort flowing to you from God. And this leads us to our third point. Comfort comes to us through Christ. Comfort comes to us through the very person of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5 in our text. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ, we share abundantly in comfort also. Part of the reason that Paul begins his letter this way is because Paul is trying to show the unity that he has with the Corinthians. False apostles, if you don't know the story by 2 Corinthians, false apostles are getting into the church and they're trying to break down Paul's reputation in the church. And they're trying to get the Corinthians to turn on Paul. And they're slandering him. And they're saying all kinds of false things about him. And so Paul is trying to demonstrate his unity with the Corinthians. And he does this by showing them that they share both in the same sufferings, but also in the same comfort of Christ. Paul, as an apostle of Jesus, was called, it was part of his very calling, to a life of suffering. In Acts 9, when we read about Paul's conversion story, we hear that God appears to this guy named Ananias. And he tells him, Paul's blinded by the appearance of Christ, and Ananias is woken up by God and said, go see Paul and lay hands on him. so that he might his sight may come back to him. Listen to what God says to Ananias about Paul's ministry. He says, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Jesus had called Paul to suffer. Barnett is helpful here again, the commentator. Just as the one whom God sent suffered in and for a world alienated from God, so too the apostle of the sent one and the community of the sent one experience the pain of rejection in that same world as they bear witness to Christ. Just as Christ suffered in his ministry and death from forces hostile to God, so too the apostle, in continuity with Christ, suffered in the course of his ministry and proclamation. Just as Paul was called to a life of suffer, church, so are Christ's people intended to share in Christ's sufferings. And Paul will even make this abundantly clear in his letter to the church in Philippi. In Philippians 1, verse 29, he says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. I mean, are you picking this up? We're called to suffer. Church, we're called to suffer. That's why Peter says, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when suffering comes. I think a lot of us, we're pretty comfortable in North America. We're very comfortable, and a little bit of suffering comes, and we're all twirled about like something strange is happening. Listen to the scriptures. Christ's people are called to suffer. But we don't simply share in Christ's sufferings. We share in his very comfort. Yes, Christ leads his people into suffering, but he does not abandon us in it. Christ calls us to pick up our cross, to deny ourselves, to leave behind worldly passions and pleasures for a narrow path that only few will enter, a narrow path of hardship and trial. But he also promises his presence and his comfort on that narrow path. So therefore, we do not only experience the comfort of Christ. We don't experience the comfort of Christ without, therefore, the sufferings of Christ. You need the suffering to get the comfort. Paul in Romans 8:16-17 says this. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children, and if children, heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided. So how does the Spirit show us that we're heirs of Christ? Provided that we suffer with him in order that we might be glorified with him. You don't get blessing without testing. We are only comforted in our pain. Some out there would have you believe that the way of Christ is not marked with suffering. Some would say that comfort in this life, health, wealth, happiness, ought to be your experience now. But the Bible says that comfort is not something that comes to us without suffering. It comes to us in suffering. Blessing comes in suffering, in trial and hardship. To follow Christ is to suffer because Christ suffered, and then Christ mediates his grace to his suffering people because he understands. Christ leads us in the paths of suffering, but those paths run alongside streams of comfort. Christ leads us in paths of suffering, but that path is beside streams of comfort. Many of us try to ease the sufferings that we experience through things other than Christ's comfort. Pornography, social media, entertainment, these are all empty wells of comfort that we run to when we experience suffering. Cornerstone, what wells do we run to? Do you run to in your suffering? There are those of you here today who keep searching, you're looking, you're seeking after things, you're trying everything you can to quell the pain of suffering. You keep going back to the well. You're trying to find comfort in your pain. Charles Spurgeon, in one of his sermons on this text, makes this point so powerfully. Listen to this. This is so good. But blessed be God. We have consolation. We have joy in the Holy Ghost. We find it nowhere else. We have raked the earth through, but we have discovered not a jewel. We have turned over this dunghill world over and over 1,000 times, and we have found naught that is precious, but here in the religion of the blessed Jesus, we, the sons and daughters of God, have found comfort and joy, while we can truly say, as afflictions abound, so our consolations also abound by Christ. There is no comfort like Christ. Netflix is no comfort like Christ. Alcohol is no comfort like Christ. Drugs are no comfort like Christ. There is no comfort like Christ. There is no comfort for a people suffering for the gospel than the giver of the gospel himself. Christ has an abundance of comfort for his people. He has provided us comfort. He comforts us through the scriptures. Psalm 1 talks about a God who talks about a person who is eating of the scriptures daily and meditating on them. And they are like a tree planted by springs of living water. Church, do you experience the comfort of Christ daily as you awaken with the scriptures? There is comfort for you in them. As you meditate on the scriptures all day, do you do that? Do you experience the comfort of God that Christ has given you through his scriptures? Christ comforts us through his Spirit and prayer. Romans 8 tells us, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. When faced with trials, do you pray? Or do you shut off your brain? You turn the TV on. You turn the entertainment on. You douse your brain with booze so that you're just, the suffering just kind of vanishes for a while. Or do you come before God through the Spirit and pray and experience the comfort that Jesus has for you through his Spirit? Christ will comfort you through his Spirit in the Word and through his Spirit in prayer, which leads us to our fourth point. Comfort unifies Christ's people. Look at verse 6. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. It's funny. Paul says that the same sufferings and afflictions he has experienced, it's for their benefit, for the benefit of the Corinthians. Paul endured plenty of sufferings. We've talked about this. And he's experienced much comfort as a result. So because of this, Paul knew the comfort of God so deeply, and therefore he was able to comfort others with that comfort. You see, suffering is a master's course in empathy. Suffering is an education in edification. When we endure hardship for Christ and we experience Christ's comfort, we are all of a sudden uniquely tuned. We are uniquely equipped to help comfort our brothers and sisters in the faith. Have you ever wondered, why is this hardship happening? Why am I going through this? Why is God putting me through this sickness, this trial, this pandemic, this hardship? What's the point? One of the many purposes God has in suffering, in trial, is that he's equipping you to bless other people. He's equipping you to bless other believers. The Lord knows that one day somebody else is going to need to experience this comfort. And he is using your suffering for their benefit. And so therefore, there is a glorious unity that we experience through suffering. And Paul knew this comfort very personally. The comfort that Paul experienced didn't only come through Christ and his word and his spirit, of course, but the comfort that Paul experienced actually was mediated through people. Paul talks about being comforted through the person of Titus. Paul says in this book that he had been so beaten, so battered in Asia, so much so that he tells us in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 1 that he had despaired of life itself. He believed that he had received a sentence of death. The guillotine was coming down any day now. It's just like, oh, it's over. It's coming to an end. Paul's suffering was so bad that he had renounced all hope of survival. Wow, how many of us have ever felt that? However, later on in the book, Paul says that the coming of Titus was a fresh wind of comfort. For he came with news that the Corinthians had responded well to his severe letter. Just so you know, there are four letters to the Corinthians that we know of are in existence. Our Bible has 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. They're actually 2 Corinthians and 4 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is actually the second letter that Paul writes, and 2 Corinthians is actually the fourth letter. The third letter is this very severe letter that he sends with Titus a year before writing this letter to confront the Corinthians on some things. Listen to what it says later on in the book. It says, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you. As he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more, the presence and the friendship of Titus brought Paul great comfort." And Paul recognizes that that was God. That was God through Titus, through the Corinthians, comforting him. It wasn't only Titus. It was God who comforted the downcast, working through Titus to comfort Paul. Barnett says here, "God comforted Paul by Titus, who had been comforted by the Corinthians, enabling Paul in turn, by means of the word in this letter, to comfort the Corinthians and indeed members of other churches like us with the comfort of God. Do you see how that works so beautifully? Comfort brings camaraderie. Adversity is an adhesive. It binds us together, at least it should. There is a wonderful unity that ought to be experienced by God's people in suffering. As trials crash against the church, one of the ways that God comforts us is that he gives us one another. We can turn to one another for comfort and encouragement. And from that shared experience of suffering and comfort, we experience unity in Christ. What a shame that the pandemic has done the opposite. What an embarrassment to God's people that we have not gotten this through the pandemic. Maybe some of you here have, and praise the Lord. Awesome. The pandemic was a perfect opportunity to unite God's people, right? Suffering unites us in comfort. It was the perfect chance for us to learn this, to experience and share in the comfort of Christ with others. But you know what the pandemic seems to have actually revealed? It's revealed that the North American church has literally zero concept of a theology of suffering and comfort. We have lived in such worldly peace and prosperity. We have been so blinded by the illusion of comfort, worldly comfort, that we have zero concept of what this text means. Because the moment that suffering came, we started lobbing grenades. We started accusing, devouring, dividing against the very people who God intended to bring us comfort. Any little excuse for division we have, oh, we take it now. Any little excuse. And there's more excuses that came this week. Here's another great excuse for us to divide against one another. Satan, again, alive and active, and we just buy it. But God longs desperately to use our sufferings to make us into a people united in comfort. Listen, your suffering has purpose. These trials have purpose. They are intended to drive you deeper into the heart of Christ, deeper into the fellowship of the saints, not to drive you away from them. Our world is full of suffering people. God is equipping us in our pain to help bring unity and community to those who are alone and desperate. Listen to what Paul says at the end of the letter in chapter 13, verse 11. He's ending his letter and he says, "Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace." If there's ever a rebuke on the church, right there. "And the God of love and peace will be with you." So comfort flows from God's heart. It comes from our Heavenly Father. Comfort abounds in every kind of suffering. Comfort comes through Christ. Comfort unites Christ's people. And finally, comfort produces hope. Look at verse 7. "Our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort." Paul ends by saying, "Because I know that even though you're suffering like I'm suffering, even though you're going through the same sufferings that I'm going through, because of that, I know that you will also share in comfort. Therefore, I have hope. Paul has an intimate knowledge of the suffering of the Corinthians. There is a cultural pressure to forsake Christ. There is a temptation to adopt a false gospel. There is persecution. There is hardship. And yet Paul has hope. He has hope that the comfort that he experienced, they will experience. Paul's saying, I've tasted all the hardship that you've gone through. I've drank that cup. I get it. And I've experienced comfort. So I know that you will too. I believe that God is faithful. I know that Christ will comfort you in your affliction. Later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul will speak in the pains of the sufferings of this life and how our bodies are wasting away daily. It's a lot of suffering in this life, but listen to what he says. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self, it's being renewed. It's being renewed day by day, for this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Do you hear the hope? That's a lot of sufferings he went through that we read. Beatings, thrown in prison, shipwreck. Light and momentary affliction compared to the glory that's coming. Therefore, we have hope. Yes, we suffer, but there is renewal day by day. There is comfort now, knowing that Jesus is renewing us. But there's also comfort in thinking about our eternal glory. As the great hymn says that we just sung, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. When the seed of suffering is sown, the waters of comfort fall and hope springs to life. I think there's probably two types of people here today. When you make those sorts of blanket statements, you're almost assuredly wrong. But I think there's probably two people here today, two kinds of people. There are those of you who are here suffering. You are in right now the deep valley of pain, and you have no hope. You are blinded by suffering and pain, and you cannot see any hope of comfort in the horizon. Hear this. Don't lose hope. Comfort will come. Christ has comfort for you. So do not lose heart. Lean into Christ. Lean into his people. There is comfort for you there. And I think the second type of person that's here today knows somebody, has loved ones who are suffering. Maybe they're sitting right next to you. Hear this. Comfort will come to those you love. God longs to use you to comfort them. Therefore, have hope. A church that is sharing in suffering, experiences comfort, is encouraging one another. That's a church that's going to shine brightly in the midst of this world. We will be a beacon of light and hope to the suffering. They will see that there is comfort in these people. There is hope in these people. We can be a place where the suffering find comfort, the lonely find a home, and the person of Christ will be made visible through the comfort of his people. Maybe you have grown discouraged that the church can do this. Maybe like me, you look out in the world and you're just discouraged by what you're seeing in the church when it comes to this. We're not a very comforting people. We're not a very unified people. And you're discouraged here this morning. Maybe I'm naive, but I have hope. I believe that Jesus can do this in us. I believe the Canadian church isn't done. I believe, Cornerstone, that we can be an example of unity and hope in a time of division and adversity. What Paul says is this kind of a community that brings comfort and unity and when we're suffering, are joined together. That community comes when the heat dials turned up. That's how we get it. The Christian life is to suffer. Acts 14:22 says this: through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. I don't know this morning your specific affliction or your specific suffering, but I know the solution. Come experience the comfort that God has for you in Christ, that your Father has for you in Christ. There is comfort. There is fellowship. There is unity. And there is hope in Christ. God has not forsaken you, church. God has not abandoned you in your pain. He offers you hope this morning. Charles Spurgeon, in his sermon, A Faithful Friend, says it so powerfully. Christ loved you before all worlds. Long ere the day star flung its ray across the darkness, before the wings of angels had flapped the unnavigated ether, before aught of creation had struggled from the womb of nothing, God, yes, even our God, had set his heart upon all his children. You have often left him. Has he ever left you? You have had many trials and troubles. Has he ever deserted you? Has he ever turned away his heart and shut up his bowels of compassion? No, children of God, Cornerstone, it is our solemn duty to say no and to bear witness to his faithfulness. Cornerstone, behold your God, rich in mercy, in compassion, and comfort. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that there is such an abundance of comfort available to us. And Lord, I know that there are people here just longing for it. Their hearts are open wide, asking to receive your comfort through your people, through your word, through your spirit, in their sufferings. And so, Lord, we ask, as our merciful Father, as our Father of compassion, who loves to pour out mercies and compassion on his people, would you now minister your comfort and your compassion through your word, through your spirit, and through your people? Lord, we suffer. And I feel like the sufferings might even get turned up a little more in the coming days. Lord, we need your comfort. We need unity to experience that comfort from one another. And so we turn to you and we ask, would you comfort us? Even in dark days where it might seem like there is no hope, would you remind us that there is hope, that it is well, that you are working, that you are moving, and that there is hope and purpose. Would you do that? We pray in the only name who can accomplish these things, in the name of Jesus Christ.